But if you have your Bibles here, we're heading to Matthew chapter 1, but I'd just love to pray for us before we get started this morning in His Word. Father, we continue to thank You for Your presence with us here this morning. Lord, we just really thank You for the childlike faith that was on display in our children this morning as they shared some of what they've learned about You and about Your Word. And Lord, we just pray that as we come this morning to this time in Your Word, that actually we would display that same childlike faith. Lord, our adult brains can complicate a lot of things, but we just really ask, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit to just rest upon us, to quieten our hearts, and we just really believe and trust that You have something for each one of us today as we open Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I suspect that not many of you need reminding that I love Christmas. I love the season. I love all the traditions. Over the 30 years that Justin and I've been married and the 25 years that we've been parents, we've cultivated many family traditions surrounding Christmas. We have always decorated our Christmas tree together from when the girls were very little, even if that meant that all their decorations were around the bottom and a little bit later I needed to move some of them up a little bit, right the way through to now that they're all adults and those not at home still come home to help decorate the tree. I love putting up all my, our nativity sets. We have a Christmas cake tradition where we cut the Christmas cake on when we put the Christmas tree up. So it's a bit more like an Advent cake is the way that I like to think about it. So you're going to eat it all the way through December. We've always baked gingerbread and we light an Advent candle each evening that kind of burns down to Jesus' birthday. And we love playing Christmas carols and, of course, going Christmas lights looking. In case you think that that all sounds a little cheesy and Instagrammable, I'll just give you a few real moments from our Christmas traditions. The dog took out the Christmas tree last year in a storm, and so it completely snapped the base, and Justin had to kind of cobble something together with an old pedestal fan base. And I forgot that this year that's what we'd done, and we got it back out of the bag, and there was the old pedestal fan base, and it's kind of got this kind of lean. And then the other thing about our Advent candle is I say we burn it down each, like a notch each day, but sometimes we forget, and the last 3 days we've been on the 15th of December because I forgot to blow it out, so we didn't need to light it the last 3 days. But anyway, you get the picture that we have traditions in our family, not perfect, not cheesy, but things that we've cultivated as a family around Christmas. And then we've got traditions that have been handed down through the generations. So the most obscure in our family is sausage rolls for breakfast on Christmas morning. Now, these are not just any old sausage rolls. These are what we are known in our family as Granny's sausage rolls because they're a specific pastry, specific filling. She's taught all of our girls to make them. And in fact, the recipe comes from their great-great-grandmother. So it is a tradition that's come through the generations. The interesting thing about traditions like this is nobody can tell me why it's a tradition that our family has sausage rolls on Christmas morning. But anyway, the tradition is there. But Justin and I are first-generation Christian parents. And so when we first had our girls, as each one of them joined our family, alongside the fun and the traditions of Christmas, we really wanted to make sure that we were teaching our girls the why of Christmas. You know, anchoring all these fun and lovely traditions in the much bigger story centered around Jesus. And so one of my favorite Christmas memories when the girls were younger and all still living at home was them all snuggled around Justin each night over December, reading a book called The Jesse Tree. And just in case you wonder, there were definitely squabbles. There were people wondering, could they sit next to Daddy? There was kicking, there was screaming. So again, it wasn't perfect. But I do want to encourage you young parents. Honestly, that's not the bit you remember. When you look back For me, I remember this time of Justin instilling faith into our girls and reading the Jesse Tree as a really important part of our anchoring Christmas in Jesus. And so I don't know if you've heard of the idea of a Jesse tree. It's actually quite an ancient thing, and it's a depiction of Jesus' family tree that was carved out of wood or stone or stained glass. And over 1,000 years ago, most churches had a Jesse tree in them, and that was really because most people were illiterate. And so by having this carving in the church, it was really a Bible story book for those who were unlettered, and the priest would be able to point to different parts of the Jesse tree and unfold the covenant promises of God. And so in this book that we read with the girls when they were little, Mr. Butterfield was this elderly wood carver who was creating a Jesse tree in his church to try and resurrect this ancient practice. And he keeps being interrupted by this little boy who's there on holidays and asking lots of questions. Oh, mister, what are you doing about this? And what are you doing about that? And so what ensues in this book over Advent is, story by story, this old man, reluctantly at first, but then with increasing passion, telling this young boy the promises of Jesus' coming fulfilled through the generations by unpacking his family tree, the Jesse tree. And so this morning, we are going to start by reading part of the genealogy of Jesus. Now, in the interest of time, and probably because I can't pronounce all of the names, we're just going to read some sections, but I ask you to turn there with me and to bear with a slightly odd Christmas reading. But it says this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Let's skip down to verse 11. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Sheratiel, and Sheratiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was the father of Ibadub. It was getting harder. The father of Elkaim. And on it goes. And then we'll just pick up in verse 15. And Eliud, the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar, the father of Mathan. And Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Now, Andrew said last week that he was really glad that he got to pick the first reading, because as you get deeper into the Christmas season, it kind of gets more slim pickings. And so the genealogy may feel like a very unlikely place to pick as a Christmas reading, when I'm actually only the second person to do a Christmas message in this season, and I've got plenty to choose from. But Matthew and Luke both include a genealogy in their early part of their gospel. But it's Matthew who has his right up front, right at the beginning. And I guess I've been contemplating this Christmas season, and I guess that's what I want to share with you, is why. Like, because it's very easy and tempting, isn't it, for us to skim over the genealogies. I won't ask for a show of hands of who doesn't normally read the genealogies, whether it's here or in the Old Testament. In Matthew, I have to say where I want to go straight away is to verse 18, where it says, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. That, to me, instinctively feels like the most suitable once upon a time moment of the beginning of Matthew's gospel. But instead, he starts with this genealogy. And one valid point for that is that it was designed to make sure and establish Jesus' credentials as coming from the line of David to the ancient Jewish audience. And so Matthew puts it right up front and center. And it's very true that it was very important, according to the Old Testament prophecies, that the Messiah would have a clear lineage back to King David. But I guess what I want to bring to our attention this morning is that if we only have that view, that it was just to give us Jesus' credentials as coming from the line of David, then actually we miss the incredible testimony contained in this very long list of the father of so-and-so and the father of so-and-so and a whole lot of unpronounceable names. And so this genealogy accompanies the Christmas story in Matthew as he reminds his audience that the good news he's about to tell them was the fulfillment of a much longer story and a testimony of God's unending faithfulness through generations and generations and generations. Matthew tells us that it was 42 generations just from Abraham to the Christ. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says this. It says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." So what I want to put to us this morning is that as we look back over the names and the genealogies of Jesus' family tree, what we see is this world waiting and straining in desperation and longing for their Savior. And we're reminded that the redemptive promises that were first made in the garden were repeated generation to generation to generation of the coming of the Messiah. Jesus' genealogy reveals to us God's faithfulness throughout it all, when people were walking with him and when they weren't. He fulfilled his covenant promise, sending his son to us, putting on flesh, dwelling amongst us to save us from our sins. And so the genealogy of Jesus reminds us of God who is faithful generation to generation until he fulfills his promises, and that it's his faithfulness that we rely upon. The other thing that I think that the inclusion of the genealogy or Jesus' family tree shows us, that he didn't choose an impeccable family line. If I was him, I would not have chosen the candidates that he had in his messianic lineage. You see, Jesus' family tree, the family that he was birthed into, included people who practiced immoral and deceptive behavior. They were prostitutes, they were adulterers, they were murderers, they were liars, they were corrupt and fallen leaders, they were victims of abuse, they were foreigners, that is, people who weren't Jewish. You see, his was a real human family. And this tells us a lot about the kind of Messiah that he came to be. He was born into a broken and imperfect, humble and lowly family that had no social standing at the point that he was born into it. He was not born into elite privilege. And so Jesus' genealogy tells us, no matter what our background, we are welcomed into his family. Jesus is Savior to the unlikely. He's Savior to the downtrodden, to the outcast, to the oppressed. We read later in Matthew's Gospel that when Jesus was criticized for eating and fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners, that he said this, "Those who are well do not need a doctor, only those who are sick. And I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So is it possible that the earthly family into which Jesus arrived is similar to the family that he anticipates in his heavenly kingdom, one filled with rescued and redeemed sinners and sufferers just like you and me? Jesus' genealogy helps us remember God's faithfulness
It helps us remember that we are all welcomed into his family, regardless of our background. And it certainly helps us to reflect back. It connects us to this larger story surrounding his incarnation, to a world longing for their Messiah to come. But I want to suggest to us this morning that at this time of Advent, we don't just look back, but we also look forward with longing for his second coming. And so as we stand in reflection of the fact that he did what he said he would do in sending Jesus, we can be assured that he will do what he said he will do in returning and bringing full restoration to all things. These genealogies remind us that God always has and always will fulfill and keep his promises. And we can have a hope and the ability to rely upon his faithfulness, even in the face of our faithlessness, even in the face of our frailty of human response. We can rely upon him. I want us to remember this Christmas as we read the genealogy as a part of our Christmas readings, that as he was faithful from Adam to the Christ, he will be faithful across generations until he returns. Come, Lord Jesus. And finally this morning, and I don't know whether you want to come up and play just a little bit. Instrumental, yes, that would be lovely. Thanks. And so the final thing I want to say to us this morning is that the genealogies remind us of the generational ways of God, the way that he works through the generations, and that we are now also included in those generations, that we've been grafted into his family line, that we are part of his family tree. Let that sink in for a moment. We are part of his family tree, included in his family. Psalm 45, which we read over communion, says this. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." And so, my final call to all of us this morning for reflection, whether you're young or old, whether you're married or single, whether you have children or not, whether you feel qualified or not, is that in light of our membership into Jesus' family as part of his family tree, what stories will we pass on from generation to generation as this multi-generational family of God? What stories will we pass on declaring his faithfulness and his mercies? What is our part as members of his family in declaring the mighty works of God? As Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, let our heart be to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Can I ask you to stand this morning? Father, we pause for a moment in what can sometimes be the familiarity that traditions bring and this time of year. Lord, just to take a fresh look at what your coming reveals to us and, in fact, what your faithfulness from generation to generation in your coming, right from the moment, God, that you promised that to Eve in the garden after the fall. that you were working. And Lord, you are still working. Lord, there must have been many generations where they wondered, were you ever coming? And Lord, we get the benefit of being on this side of the cross to know that you fulfilled that promise. But I pray, Lord, that this Advent season, Lord, we would reflect on your incredible faithfulness to do what you promise. Lord, your incredible gift and invitation to us to come and to be a part of your family, regardless of our background and our own physical family line. And we thank you, God, that in all of these reflections, it brings us to a place of hope and assurance, Lord, that you will return again. So, Lord, would you be at work in our hearts this Advent season? Would you help us to know what stories to share of you? That we would be a part of the generation to generation sharing of the mighty works of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name.